All right. So, hey, C4, as you know, we're now in the middle of our series that we're calling Back to God. And you see the graphics there behind me. That is what we've been looking at. That's what we'll be chasing throughout the next couple of weeks to come. We've heard in the last 3 or so weeks God's call on each and every one of us to come into a proper living relationship, intimate relationship with Himself. God wants you and I to get back into a relationship with Himself, no matter where we are, no matter what we have done. The call of God from throughout the Bible is that we will get to know Him, we would get to walk with Him, we'll get to trust Him, and we will put our hope and our faith in Him. So this morning, let me quickly set things up for you this way as we get into our passage, John chapter 4, starting from verse 1. So I wonder if you've had this conversation, and you can put your hand up if you've had one of these conversations where you're speaking to somebody and you're not understanding each other. It's not a language barrier, but well, the things that you're talking about, you seem to be missing each other. I had one of those conversations. Have you had one of those? Where you're talking, but this person doesn't really get what you're talking about. I had that this last couple of days. And as we continued to talk in this conversation, I got more and more frustrated, because they were not understanding what I was trying to say to them. And they were also getting frustrated because I kept saying the same thing over and over again. And they kept telling me, you keep repeating yourself. And I'm like, because you don't get what I'm saying. So I came to a point where I said, well, this has got to stop, because this is going to escalate. And it's going to escalate to a point where things are not going to end well. And so I decided that let's just wrap this conversation up. We'll pick it up at another time, and maybe we'll have a better go at it. So I'm sure you've had one of those conversations. But listen, this morning as we come to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, we're looking at a conversation, and this conversation that we're going to be breaking down, it actually ends well. It actually ends well, unlike my conversation that was ending badly and was escalating in the wrong way. This conversation actually ends well. Can I go as far and say, for one of the parties in this conversation, it was probably the most important conversation they've ever had. It was the most important conversation because it changed their life, not only for the next coming days, but for eternity. Their life was changed because of this conversation that we are going to look at. So as we get into it, I've just got three headings. These are my headings, just to help us get into the passage and make a little bit of sense of it and follow along what's going on. So here are my three headings that I want us to follow. We're going to look at the encounter itself that takes place between these people having a conversation. And then there's an offer that is put on the table. An amazing offer, an unbelievable offer that is put on the table. I want to have a look at that. And then the last thing that I want us to look at before we pray is there's a reveal that is made in this passage. And I'm sure as you heard the reading this morning, you can actually start to pick out some of these headings that I've come up with. So let's have a closer look at them. I hope you're ready for it. So the first thing that I want us to see is the encounter that we are told in this passage. So right from verses 1 and 2, we're told that Jesus is on His way home to Galilee. He's coming from Judea. He's walking back to His hometown in Galilee. And He decides to take the shortest route available to Him. I'm sure you've got Google Maps or Waze, and it tells you the fastest route without traffic or without e-tolls and things like that. So He also decided to take the shortest route that could be found from Judea back to Galilee. He was doubling up. I've heard some of you use that language, that you're doubling up, where you're taking a shortcut through somewhere. So this shortest route...
It's double up.
It's double up. Okay, double up. All right. So Jesus was double up. Okay. Let's say it that way. So this shortest route that Jesus had to take was through this region of Samaria. Look at it there in verse 4. Listen to what it says. John chapter 4 and verse 4. If you don't have the verses available in front of you, they'll be on the screen behind me and you can read from there. So listen to what we're told. Now He had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now here's the thing that we need to understand when we read verse 4. Most Jews would avoid going through Samaria. They avoided this route. They would rather take the longest route from Judea to Galilee. They would take the longest route to avoid going through Samaria, because there was a problem in Samaria. So Jesus doesn't really have, as John tells us then, verse 4, he doesn't really have to go through Samaria. He could have gone the longest route like every other Jew would do. And so as the story unfolds, we're going to see why John in verse 4 says he had to go through there. So he's walking, and we're told there that it is about noon that he gets into this town called Sychar, and in Samaria. It's about midday. It is the hottest time in Palestine to be out on the road walking around. You and I have had heat waves, and we're grateful for the rains because it cools things down. Not in Palestine. Midday is the hottest hour in that region. And so we're told that he is tired. In verse 6, he is tired. And so he takes a little bit of a break. And he's also thirsty. So as he takes his little bit of a break, he's hoping that somebody will come along and give him a drink of water. And just in case you and I think these are just random events, there's no random events. Jesus knows why he is there. He actually planned to be there before the beginning of time, I would imagine. And so somebody actually does come along. Somebody does come to this well where he's sitting and waiting. And she's unnamed. She's just called a Samaritan woman. That's what she's simply called. And so she arrives and she sees this guy sitting by the well. And the unthinkable thing happens between these two people. The unthinkable thing happens to her. This is the last thing that she needs. This is the last thing that she expected to find at the well on that day. Because here's the thing that you need to know about this woman in verse 6. Listen to what we're told. Jacob's well was there. That's where Jesus was sitting. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That is midday. So this woman is doing something that is outside of cultural practice. She goes to the well at the hottest time of the day. Most of the women would go to the well early in the morning, or they'll go later during the day because it's a little bit cooler. This lady chooses an hour where she knows that there will be nobody at that well. It begins to tell us a little bit about who she is. She doesn't want to see anybody. She doesn't want to bump into anybody. She doesn't want to have an encounter with everybody because she knows what the people in Samaria in that time think of her. She knows exactly their thoughts. She knows that she's some sort of an outcast in their eyes. She knows that she is not trusted. She knows that she's not welcome. She knows she's the kind of lady that's not going to be invited out for coffee. She knows she's the kind of lady that's not going to be invited for a girl's night out. That's never going to happen. She knows that if she goes, when everybody's at the well, there will be some gossiping, there will be some whispering, there will be some looks given to her. She wants to avoid all that. And so she chooses to go at the hottest time of the day because she knows there'll be nobody there. She does not want to have an encounter with anyone. She does not want to have a conversation with anybody. But on this day, at this very hour, Jesus is there. And the most shocking thing happens that she's not expecting. This man decides to speak to her. He decides to initiate a conversation with her. And what is more surprising to her is that this man, he's a Jew. He's a Jew and he's a man and he's talking to me. I did not want to have an encounter with a person like this. This is the last thing I expected to do. So listen to what she says in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, after he's asked her for a drink, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." So John, who is the author of this gospel, he gives us a little bit of a background there in brackets that the Jews and the Samaritans did not associate with each other. That's a kind way of saying it. That's a polite way. That's a PC way of putting this situation across. The reality is the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. They absolutely hated each other. This was not a friendly rivalry. between pirates and chiefs, you know, the Soweto Davi. Yeah, we hate each other, but we really don't, you know. It's a love-hate situation. And just by the way, I'll not be caught dead wearing a Chiefs jersey. That's never going to happen. That's not what's happening in the story. This is not a small little friendly rivalry that takes place between the Jews and the Samaritans. These people hate each other absolutely because of something that happened 1,000 years before Jesus arrived on planet Earth and was born. So you know that the 11 tribes of Israel decided to rebel, decided to break away from their own people group. They formed their own little kingdom, and they made Samaria their capital, from which we get the word Samaritan. So Samaria became their capital, not Jerusalem. They went ahead and built a temple, and they moved away from worshiping in Jerusalem to worshiping on this mountain called Gerizim, and in their own temple. And later on, this same people group were conquered by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, when they conquered you, they would intermarry with you and mix up the whole race so that you don't have an identity of your own anymore. That's what happened here. And so to the pure Jew, to the real authentic Jew, a Samaritan is a half-breed. And so they hated each other. They said, you are no longer as pure as we are as Jews. So there's some racial tension here between the Samaritans and the Jews. But not only that, the Jews considered the Samaritans as sellouts because they decided to intermarry with nations all over them that they were not supposed to intermarry with. The Jews considered the Samaritans as traitors because they turned away from the capital, which is Jerusalem, and formed their own little capital. They also said of the Samaritans that they were heretics because they no longer worshipped the God of Israel, where the God of Israel had chosen to reveal his name. So there's real beef around these two types of people. So for Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman, these are two people that should not be talking. He should not be at this well. He should not be speaking to this woman. And so the Jews considered the Samaritans impure and Western Gentiles. And that's a big deal. And the Samaritans knew it, and they returned the favor. They also hated the Jews. So this conversation should not be taking place, should not be happening at all. But watch this. What is even more shocking in the story is Jesus, a Jewish man, is speaking to a woman. Now, you wouldn't speak. If you're a Jewish man, you don't speak to a woman publicly. You avoid having contact and having conversation with a woman who's a stranger in public. It was unusual. But even more scandalous is that Jesus, who is this sort of rabbi, some sort of teacher, some sort of a religious man, is speaking to this outcast of a woman, this woman who is broken and fallen, who's considered by society as a sinner. Jesus, the teacher of God's word, is seen speaking to her. That is very unusual and very surprising. In fact, it was unacceptable. Because let me tell you a little bit of what the rabbis used to say. If you're a rabbi, you'd go into the temple and you'd lift up your hands and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman. Lord, I praise you that I'm not a woman. And I praise you even more that I'm not a Gentile. That's how the rabbis used to pray. And so here's Jesus, this rabbi, speaking to this dodgy woman at this well. It's unacceptable. And yet notice the most amazing thing, why it is here in your Bible. This is the thing that John, the writer of this gospel, wants us to see about Jesus and wants us to understand about God. This amazing thing. Jesus, the Son of God, takes time out to speak to a broken and fallen sinner. Isn't that amazing? That he who is pure, who is righteous, would take time out of his day. He could have just done what all the other Jews would do. But it says, I have to go to Samaria to meet with this woman who is a social outcast, who has been rejected by all society. I've got an appointment with her because I care about this woman. That is amazing, isn't it? Because my dear friends, if you're anything like me, this is good news. To know that the God who created you, that Jesus Himself, is still interested in broken and fallen people like you and I. People who are estranged to God, people who are shunned away from the presence of God, now can be accepted. He had to pass through there so that he can have this encounter with this lady that will absolutely change her life. He is interested, he is concerned, he cares about her, even if society doesn't care about her. Friends, this is Jesus in human flesh. God in human flesh who has come to have this one encounter with this lady that will change her life. Perhaps you sit there this morning and you say, well, listen, you don't know my life. You don't know the things that I've done. You just don't know the things that I've done. I don't think God is interested or cares about people like me. I don't think God will ever have an encounter with someone like me. He shuns me. Well, there's good news from this passage. That is why it's in our Bible. Jesus cares. If he cares for this broken and fallen sinful woman, he cares about you. He could have simply avoided it and done what all the other Jews would do and go the long way around. He could have simply avoided this encounter. He could have gone through Samaria and not have spoken to this woman. He would have sat there and not spoken to her. She would have drawn her water, put her water, done her business and left. But he doesn't do that. Why? Because he has already told us in the Gospels the mission that he's on. He says, I've come into the world to seek and save the lost. And this woman is part of the lost people. So who is it that Jesus has come for? He's come for people like this Samaritan woman, an outcast. If you cast your eyes back to chapter 3, you get the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a righteous guy. He's a Bible study leader. He's a theologian. He knows his Bible. And yet Jesus also says, I've come for you. For you, Nicodemus, who think you are right with God, you need to be born again. And then the next story that we find in John chapter 4 is of this woman. So they are total opposite to each other. Nicodemus and this woman would have never met for coffee. They would have never associated. And because of Jesus, they've got something in common, that he has come for them. And my dear friends, that is good news for you and I. No matter where you are in your walk with God, no matter what it is that you have done, Jesus this morning says he cares. He cares and he wants to have an encounter with you right here this morning. So that's the first thing we want us to see from this passage. The second thing that I want us to see, this amazing, mind-blowing thing, is the offer. Because he does say something that is absolutely mind-blowing in verse 11. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, chapter 4. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? In fact, it starts in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. So that is an amazing offer that he gives him, that he gives to this woman, that I will give you living water. So she sees a Jewish man. She sees a thirsty Jewish man. She sees a Jewish man who's thirsty, who doesn't have a bucket to draw water from. And yet now this Jewish man who's thirsty says to her, I will give you living water. What nonsense is this? I will give you living water. It's like one of those phishing emails that come in your inbox once in a while. I get them once in a while. And it says there, you have won $100 million. Congratulations, you have won $100 million. Please, will you deposit 10,000 rand into this account so that you can access all your money? What nonsense is that? But people fall for it, right? They fall for that kind of stuff. And so this woman is thinking to herself, you're a joke. What are you talking about? So here's the thing that we need to get about living water, as Jesus says it to this lady. Living water in this culture means fresh, flowing water that is cool, that is better than still water in a well. And so you wouldn't find living water easily in Palestine. This is a dry and arid desert land. So this living water was hard to come by. You had to go far to go and fetch living water or fresh water. For you and I, we hear that and we sort of miss what is actually being said here. And it's not your fault because you're a fancy millennial. Your water comes out of a tap and it's clean, reasonably clean. You can drink it. Or if you're fancy, you go and buy bottled spring water from Woolies. And so when we hear living water, we don't really catch what is being said here. It was a very, very expensive commodity to have living water because there were no rivers, there were no springs around, and you have to go very far to fetch this thing. This is Palestine. It's not Joburg. So for him to say, I'll give you living water, should have been thinking to yourself, what nonsense is this? In fact, listen, Jesus, stop telling me lies. Because you actually need my help here, hello? You don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope. How are you going to get this living water? I can help you. You can't help me. You have nothing to offer me. This is the thoughts that will be going through her mind as she hears Jesus talk about this living water. But what she doesn't realize is that he's talking about something that is more than just H2O. He's talking about something that is deeper than just the water that she sees and she knows she needs at that moment. Jesus does this all the time. When Jesus has got a crowd around him, he tells parables, he looks around, perhaps he looks around and he says, okay, this is a common thing, everybody knows this thing, it's around, I'll use it as a word picture. That's exactly what he's doing here. He's at a well, and this woman has come for water, and he's going to use that as a word picture to talk about something much deeper, and she has to come to realize this. But throughout the Old Testament, God had promised his people over and over again that he will be for them like living water to refresh them. In the book of Ezekiel, God promised the people of Israel that he will send living water from heaven and it will flood the whole earth and refresh the earth. God wasn't just talking about H2O. He was talking about something much deeper than this. But this lady doesn't get it. She's not getting it yet, like my conversation with the person that I had earlier on this week. She's missing what Jesus is saying. And so she gets a little bit sarcastic with him. Did you notice that in verses 11 and 12? Pick up a little bit of sarcasm that she has here. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Where are you going to get this water from that you're talking about? Stop your nonsense. Are you greater than Jacob? Our father Jacob, the father of Israel, of the whole nation. It's like saying, are you greater than Madiba? Are you greater than Mandela? I say to my kids, when they say, oh no, please buy us this. And I say, your father is not Mandela. Your father is not Mandela. Can't afford that. So who do you think you are? That is what she's saying to Jesus. Who do you think you are? You actually need my help. If we're to be honest with you, you've got nothing to offer me. So stop your nonsense. She's a little bit offish with Jesus. But will you notice in the story? Will you notice something in the story? Jesus does not give up. Jesus doesn't give up on her. He is persistent. And so he goes and he digs a little bit closer. Listen to what he says in verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water, that's water from the well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them, they'll never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what is Jesus saying? He says, yes, I'm greater than Jacob. I am greater than Jacob. Because my water is greater than the water in this well. The water that I will give you, will you notice it there in verse 14, at the end of verse 14, will well up to eternal life. It's not just to quench your thirst right here, right now. It is the real thing that you're looking for and you've been searching for. The water that I give you will give you eternal life. It will refresh you. It will bring life to you that you've never had before. And friends, Jesus is saying to this lady, this is what you actually need. More than the water in this well, this is what you actually need. So listen, you need real life. That's what you've been yearning for. You need eternal life. And what does that word mean, eternal life? It means being in a right relationship with God who created you. It means being fulfilled, being satisfied, and finding security and rest and joy in the God who created you. It is finding peace with God your creator. It is being in an intimate living relationship with the God who created you. That is eternal life. And this eternal life is a gift that I'm going to give to you. He makes this amazing offer to this broken, fallen, sinful woman that she doesn't deserve. Because the reality is, she's not the person that God created her to be. And the reality is, this morning, you and I are not the people God created us to be. And so Jesus is making an offer to you and I, saying, you need eternal life. And I am the giver of this eternal life. Eternal life means living under the authority of God, living under the grace of God, living under the mercy and love and care and provision of God. Eternal life means being in a proper relationship with God, your creator. Because, my dear friends, that's what he created you for. In fact, one man summed it up. It's called the Westminster Catechism. He says, the chief end of man is to know God and to enjoy him forever. My dear friends, that's what you and I are here for. You're not here to run around Joburg doing what you're doing. God did not intend for you to be doing what you're doing. God's intention for you is that you will know him in a living relationship, in an intimate relationship, and enjoy him, not for 70, 80 years, not for a day, not for 5 days while you're fasting and praying, but to enjoy him for eternity. That is his plan for your life, that you would get to know him and to be complete in him. Eternal life means being welcomed. Eternal life means being at home with the God who created me. My security, my rest is to be found in him and he alone. So Jesus says, this is what I'm offering you. It is more than the water that you came here to draw, that you need and you think you're thirsty for. Does she deserve it? No, she doesn't deserve it. Do you deserve it? Do I deserve it? No. And yet the Son of God says, I'm offering it to you. You don't have to clean up your act and then you can come and grab this gift. You don't have to say, I'll be good enough for God, then I'll be worthy of it. No, he gives it to you and I. In our brokenness, in our sin, he says, this is what you need and this is what I'm offering to you. So watch what she does in verse 15. The woman said to him, say, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. So she gets it, but she still doesn't get it. She gets that, well, he's offering something here, and so she wants it, but she doesn't really get what he's talking about. She's still missing the point. And so Jesus won't leave things there. He goes a little bit further in verse 16. And so he said to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come back. So what is he saying? Go and call your husband and come back. He's saying you are thirsty not just for water. And the thing that I'm about to give you is not just for a temporary thing. I want to fill that which is lacking deep within you. You see this bucket that you brought? Empty? You want to fill it? You're going to use that water and you're going to come back here. And this bucket represents your life. Empty. And we're always trying to fill this bucket with something and it always comes out empty. But what I'm going to give you, this eternal life that I'm going to give you, you won't lack anything. You'll be fulfilled and satisfied. Because you are thirsting for something deep within you. that you do not want to confront. Listen to her reply in verse 17. I have no husband. I have no husband. Earlier on, she had a lot to say. Cha, 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 cha. Hey, dude, where's your bucket? Wow, wow, wow. She's got a lot to say. Verse 17, four words. I have no husband. Why? Because Jesus has touched on the thing, hasn't he? He has touched on the hot potato that's in her life. In fact, Jesus says, you've had five husbands. And the guy that you're living with is actually not your husband. Now listen, if you're dating this woman, I'll be asking questions as husband number three. Let's have a conversation. What happened to husband number one? What happened to husband number two? What happened to husband number three? I'm number four. This is not happening. It's me. It's not you. Let's just stop this now because I can see what's going to happen here. Maybe these five guys died. We're not told. The story haven't told us. But if you're a boyfriend number four, you should be looking out if these guys have died. You should be saying, whoa, there's a pattern here. I should be getting out of this relationship. It's toxic. Maybe they divorced her. And in this culture, the woman could not divorce her husband. So she's been dumped five times, and you think you've got it rough? Five guys have dumped this woman, married her, dumped her. And if you're coming along, you should be asking questions. Like, where have you been? What's been going on? What's your history? Why is it that five people all have dumped you? Maybe it's not them, eh? Maybe there's something about you. And so she's got a living-in boyfriend. He's not about to marry her. I'm sure he's asking this question. Like, before we go any further, let's just try it and see how this is going to work out. Five relationships, and nothing has come of it. Do you see what she uses? Do you see what she's thirsting for? As Jesus points it out here for her, she uses love. Oh, I've got lots of love to give. I've got lots of love to give somebody. I want to receive love from someone. I just want to be loved. Really? And she uses sex. The more sex that I have, the more fulfilled I'll be. I just need to be in a relationship with someone. I can't be alone. I need a relationship with somebody. Because once I have somebody in my life, that's going to complete me. This is the thirst that she has. And it manifests for her in the area of relationships. She's at five. It hasn't worked out. Dololo, nothing's happened. And so she keeps trying. She says, maybe today, maybe I'll meet Mr. Right. Maybe if I put myself out there. That's what your friends are telling you, right? If you're single, put yourself out there. Maybe if I put myself out there, I'll meet Mr. Right. What's at the bottom of your heart? It could be you're using love, sex, relationship to find some sort of satisfaction. And Jesus has just put the finger on it, hasn't he? And he says, you need living water. You need living water. And the good news is that I am offering it to you for free. I am giving it to you. What you need is not a new man. What you need is not a new marriage, a new relationship. You need a proper, living, intimate relationship with God, your Creator. That is what you are searching for. That is the thing that you need the most. And God, the good news is, He's here offering it to you. Amen? That is the beauty of the gospel. That God gives to you and I the thing that we are actually thirsting for. So what is your thing this morning, my dear friend? What is your thing? Her thing was relationship. What is your thing? Maybe like her, you use relationship. If I just find the perfect guy, the perfect girl, then my life will be complete. What is it for you? Maybe money. If I make a little bit more money, then I will be satisfied and my quench will be satisfied. My thirst will be gone. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's achievement. Maybe it's climbing the corporate ladder. What is it for you? What is it that you're thirsting for and you're trying to fill with? Acknowledgement? Success? What is it? As Jesus stands this morning and he says to you and I, you are thirsty, what would he be pointing at? What would he be saying? Go and bring that back. The good news is that he's offering eternal life to you and I for free. Will we take it? Then the last thing that I want us to see from this passage before we pray together is the reveal. So finally she gets it. She finally gets it. And so when she gets it, she says, wow, I never knew this is what I wanted. This is what I was looking for. And I've got it here and I can have it right now. And so she asks the question in verses 19 to 20. Listen to this. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She's asking the question, where do I meet with God? Now that I know that God is the one who satisfies my quench and my thirst, where do I meet with him? You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. These guys here say it's on this mountain. Where do we meet with God? Can I commune with God? She gets it and she wants it. She wants to have a relationship with this God. But where can I meet him? Is it in Jerusalem or is it on Mount Gerizim? Who is right, the Jews or the Samaritans? And listen to Jesus' reply in verse 21. Woman, Jesus said, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. What is he saying? Neither one. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not on this mountain. You will meet with God. Where? Verses 23 and 24. Notice it there. Yet a time is coming and it has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. You see where you meet God? God is spirit. He's not in some fancy building. He's not on some fancy mountain that we have to make pilgrimage and meet with him. Where do we meet with God? We meet with God everywhere and anywhere through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the giver of this water. He is the key to this eternal life. So once you have this water through Christ, you can now have access and meet with God anywhere and everywhere. Do you know what that means? It means that as you are driving Monday morning to wherever it is that you're driving to, you can have a conversation with God. In your home, you can have a conversation with God. Wherever it is that you are, you can have a conversation with God. Right now, in this building, you are having an encounter with God. Because we meet him everywhere and anywhere. So this woman is listening to this. God is spirit. The worshippers must be worshiping in spirit and in truth. She's getting a little bit overwhelmed. Notice what she says in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Do you know where we started from? He was some strange guy. Some strange Jewish guy. Some strange Jewish guy who's thirsty and offering me stuff. Now in verse 19, she says, you're some kind of a prophet. She's coming to some sort of realization as Jesus has revealed himself to her. And so she says, I know that when the Messiah comes, verse 25, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So the Messiah is going to come and sort this out. You are some sort of a prophet, but I know the Messiah will come. And when he comes, one of his jobs is to sort out this worship thing, this areas of worship and religion. And notice what Jesus says in verse 26. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. What a revelation. He's saying, I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a Jewish thirsty guy. I'm actually the Messiah. I'm actually God's anointed king. You are speaking to the anointed one of God, the King of kings, the King of the universe. And I am here to offer you forgiveness. I'm offering you to be right with God who created you. And I'm offering you a relationship, a living relationship with God. This is why I've come. And this is who I am. What a revelation. She never expected it on that day. It was an ordinary day. A day she did not want to meet anybody. She just wanted to go to the well, fetch her water, go home. But she met Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And the life will never be the same again. So my dear friends, do you realize that you are thirsty this morning? Because we can't go anywhere until you realize that you are actually thirsty and empty. That you've been seeking and searching for something and you haven't quite got it. The bad news is you will never get it, not here in Jerusalem. But it is being given to you for free in Jesus. That's what you are actually looking for. You've tried all sorts of things. They haven't worked. And if you and I were sitting in the quietness of our own hearts, you've made a mess of things, haven't you? You've made a mess of your life. So how do you get back? Do you go out and try some more? This woman, go out and try some more. If it doesn't work with husband number 6, move on to 7. Try again. Are you going to walk out again going, try again? Jesus says, I know what you're thirsty for. And it's none of the things that you have on your list. You're searching for God, your Creator. And I am here to give you what you're searching for. Living water. Will you take this water? And then for you and I who say, yes, I am a Jesus follower. The question to you and I this morning is, will you continue to come? Listen to what it says in verse 14. But whoever drinks, and that's you, you're saying, yes, I've drunk of this water. I will give them who never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Will you keep coming to Jesus? If you are a Jesus follower, in the next 7 days, will you come and say, Jesus is all that I need? In the midst of your life that's happening, things that are taking place, will you choose to say, Jesus is all that I need? Because my security, my rest, my relationship that I'm looking for is found only in Him. For the next 7 days, will Jesus be enough for you? Because let me tell you, if He's not, you will go on searching, trying to fill that bucket and not finding the satisfaction. But He is here this morning, and He wants this, He's made this encounter with you, to meet with you. So can I ask us just to bow our heads?